seeing things behind the scene, how different things work out that don't always get to see. But man, I tell you, God's working, ain't he? You know, I thought I would have heard an amen about that. God's working in the kids. God's working in the adults. God's working in each and every one of us. And I think we can praise God for that. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about something that I think is, it ought to be a message that's near and dear to our hearts. Message primarily, a lot of the songs that we've heard and tonight have talked in some way, form, or fashion about that salvation. But Hebrews, as soon as I get to it in my Bible, Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read all the way down to the end. Yeah, to the end of the chapter. And if we can, if you have your Bibles, and you're open to it, if we can, we can try to take turns in the manner that we've tried to do in the mornings. So I'll start the first verse. We all say the second. Then I'll read the third. All of us the fourth, until verse 18. At verse 18, we will read the last verse together. All right, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the word and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is a man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not unto him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And altogether, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's pray. God, we come to you now and just praise you for this message. Lord, we praise you for the opportunity that you've given us to get into your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me, that everything that is said and done will be honoring and glorifying to you, that you simply use me as an instrument, God. I ask that you will use your Holy Spirit in this place, in our hearts, that he will have reign and that he will work on each and every one of us to convict us of the things that we have need of. Lord, to comfort us and to guide and direct us in the direction that you would have us go, God. Lord, I just ask you to be with me as I deliver this message again. God, I praise you for the young ones and just everybody in this church that are pouring into one another to see the growth in each and every one, no matter the age, Lord. You're being glorified, and we praise you for it, God. Lord, just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Hebrews, we're going to see a bunch of the different things where it talks about stuff that is more so reference to the Jews and that time. We start off in verse 1, and it says, Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we need to take attention to that word, getting into it. Therefore, why is it there? We go back all the way into chapter 1, and we see that in chapter 1 it lifts up Jesus Christ and shows that he is the greatest one. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of person, upholding all things by the word and his power, which he had made himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, as he hath an inheritance obtained of more excellent name than they. And so, for chapter 1, we see a direction, a focus on Jesus Christ from the get-go. And we come on down, and we got to take in that word, therefore, we ought to give earnest heed of these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things that have been told about Jesus Christ, the things that we know about Jesus, that he has come to die for, that he came to die for our sins, and he did. And he was buried, yes, and then he rose again 3 days later. And because of that, there is hope, there is salvation in Jesus' name, because he paid for our sins. And we come on down and we look in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any times, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all minister spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs to salvation? Possibly here we can see, possibly, just possibly, there was a temptation for these individuals, the Hebrews at the time, to take their eyes off of Jesus, who it expressly speaks about in the first part of the chapter. And we realize a change of direction, a change of focus that these ones that he was writing to at that time were passing through. We see that Jesus Christ was the only one that's going to be sitting at the right hand of God. It says that in verse 3. Angels are just a minister. We come on back to chapter 2 and we focus in back on it. And we see that it says, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? And so it says, for if the word which was spoken by angels was steadfast, this word that was spoken, we see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says that this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel who spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our Father to receive the lively oracles to give to us. We know that in past times angels spoke to us, and we see that it talks about these lively oracles, or these lively words, these words that are these living words that are given to us that they talk about in Acts, that in Peter. And so we see that this word that it says was steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape? And we'll stop there. We'll come back to that second part, because this is where I want us to focus on. course, the Hebrews, they knew the law. They understood it. They understood the penalty for falling short of the law. They knew what would happen. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And I want us to go back and look at Romans chapter 7, verse 10 to see this the weight of the commandment. Okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And it says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life," the commandments that were given to God, given by God, these perfect commandments of God, these commandments which was ordained to life, I found to be death. Words spoken by Paul in some very heavy words. Because the thing is, God is perfect, God is great, and God gave the law, and it was good, and it was great. But here's the thing, that when we compare ourselves against the Word of God, the law, we really understand who we truly are in comparison to it. It says, we continue on, and to going down, it says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good day death in me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." See, we realize that at the beginning there was a commandment that God had given Adam and Eve, and they fell short of that. And of course, to fall short of the law of God is death. God also gave the Israelites at Mount Sinai His word, His commandments, to show Him His holiness and to show Him who He was, and also to show us who we are, and to make us realize that we have a need of a Savior, and to make His people realize they have a need of a Savior. That Savior that He had prophesied about so much longer before, which we're going to talk about a little bit further on as we go down into Hebrews. It says that law, that thing that was ordained unto life, I found to be death to me, because for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages, the payment for our sin, is death. And we must focus on that for a minute. That death that we're talking about, it's not just a physical death that we all know about, but rather, because we know everybody eventually gets old and dies unless the Lord comes. But it's so much more than that. It's a complete separation from God. It's the complete separation from life and where life comes from. We continue on. And it says in verse 3, "How shall we escape if all we have is that? If we neglect so great salvation." How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So then, the case is, what salvation is being spoken of? Suddenly we realize that we are sinners and that we deserve death, and that the eternal death in hell is waiting for us. And it says there's an escape, there's a way out. And we see it here presented in Scripture. As we read earlier, and we're going to get back down to it, "If we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." Of course, we know back in Genesis, God had talked about that the seed of woman would be born and that He would crush the head of Satan. Hating Satan would bruise his heel. Yes, He would get a strike at him, but He would defeat Satan. Of course, this is more or less talking more about when Jesus Christ was here testifying of the salvation that He was bringing, testifying of the escape from the penalty of death that He was bringing. And all of this by that same very law that was presented and shows us our need of a Savior. Of course, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It goes on in another part of Hebrews, where it talks about almost everything is cleansed by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the Son of Man, the Lord, Jesus Christ, he came and spoke about it. And it says, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who are the ones that heard Jesus? Who are the ones that heard of the prophecies of Jesus? Who are the ones that heard about Jesus coming? Who heard about what Jesus was doing? This says it was confirmed of them. We see, if we remember, we jump back in Acts. Okay? In Acts, what happened after Jesus Christ went back? Or after Jesus Christ arose? Just before that, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And we see not too far in Acts. Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit moved, and he worked, and power was given to the saved of God, the church there at that place, to perform miracles. It was testifying, showing, what, giving proof, evidence, weight, that what Jesus did, it was real. The message they gave weight to the messenger, showing that that message that they were preaching was true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we must know that Jesus told them, start in Jerusalem. Surely they were talking to Jews. They were also talking to so many others. And so through these signs, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking of this, he talks about this way of escape, this way of salvation. And we continue on. It says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect that salvation that was presented and that was given truth and proof? Verse 5, it says, for unto the angels he hath put not into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. It says, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 2, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with the glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So we see something. Hebrews chapter 13, or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, what we read earlier, said that the angels, who he said at the angels at any time, sit on my right hand until I make these my enemies, like thy enemies, my footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them for who shall be heirs of salvation? Of course, we apply that to verse 5. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The angels aren't, it isn't talking about angels. Really, it's showing that Jesus is better than the angels. That Jesus is better. That's a key theme in Hebrews. We continue on. We know it says even there, and just to bring out, it says, for they are sent forth to be ministers for them who shall be heirs to those of salvation. Of course, it says in verse 5, hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. Interesting. Those angels, they're just ministers. We go on to verse 6, and it says, but in one certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man that God would put his mind on us, knowing who we are, what we are, knowing what we've done, knowing the betrayal that we have done individually, not just talking about what Adam and Eve did. How many times, even as we as saved, as children of the saved or of God, have quenched the Holy Spirit, have knew that God was convicting us to do something, but just to put an example there. But yet God still loves us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God, the God who created the universe, who created everything we see today, he made us by his hands, but he spoke everything. why are we on his mind? Even knowing from before time began, as we know it, even knowing before everything that we see today, he knew that we would sin. He knew that he would have to send Jesus to die for our sins. He knew that he would have to suffer that separation from his son. I don't know how that works, but we see that it happened. What is man that he is mindful of us? What is man that he is mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? That Jesus Christ would come, would live on earth just as we are. And we continue living today. It says that thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was humbled. God and came in flesh, and though all still God, he still humbled himself below even the angels. The one who created the angels put himself underneath the angels. Humbled himself below the angels. Just a little lower than the angels. But then it also says, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So everything's under Jesus' feet. Everything is under the power of Jesus. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's an interesting thought. Time and time again, the apostles, the disciples, were wondering when Jesus would bring in his kingdom. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, just as Jesus was about to return back to be with the Father. And they asked, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were excited. They were looking for the king. They were looking for this moment in verse 7 and 8 when Jesus would have everything under his subjection, that he would be reigning over it all. And it says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But he says, till then, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto all the uttermost part of the earth. And so we don't see that moment yet, but I can tell you, I can promise you by the authority of the Word of God, Jesus is going to be reigning on this earth. He's going to fulfill his promise to Israel. He's going to fulfill his promise that was made way back when. We keep on going in verse 9, and we see that this humility that Jesus had, and it says, but we see Jesus. We don't see everything put under his subjection just yet. We know it's all his, but we're going to see the complete fulfillment of that later on. But right now, we see Jesus, who it says again was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus who humbled himself. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who came and lived as man. Who came and lived as man perfectly without sin, and therefore was a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. It says, who he's made a little lower than angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see Jesus. We see the Jesus who has won the victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? One day we'll be able to say that when we are in the presence of Jesus. It kind of hit me, something very unique. As Christians today, you know, Jesus tasted death in a very unique way that, yes, people in the world will have to face. But even as Christians, we won't have to taste a particular type of death. Yes, one day, if Terry's is coming for a little bit longer, we are going to die. Yes, we are going to leave this body. One day, our hearts will stop. But what happens after that? We will be in the presence of the Father. And we read on the cross where we see Jesus saying, my God, why hath you forsaken me? And we know death, true death, is separation from God. And so Jesus tasted a way, death in a way we will never, as Christians, will never have to face, a separation from God. We remember that moment when once we were separated, we didn't have the Holy Spirit within us before salvation, before we came to that understanding of God, and we were destitute in our sin, and then suddenly He came within us, and we know what it feels like to have Him with us. To be at that moment where that unity, and even the unity of Jesus Christ, which is so much more than what we can comprehend to have been with God since, well, even before the beginning, who tasted death for every man. He died for our behalf. He died for our sin. It says in verse 10, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." It was fitting that Jesus Christ would die for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, with every whip that was across His back, with every time that nail was hammered into His hand, we are healed." It's because of His death that we have life. And we see this presentation of Jesus in chapter 1, raising Jesus up and showing who He is and the great power it is. Yes, it goes on in the Hebrews chapter 2, and it talks about how can we stand before a holy God? How can we escape, comma, if we neglect such great salvation? And then we see that salvation that's presented through Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that tonight. Salvation is only through Jesus and by Him alone. It is of no work that we can do. Amelia, you did an awesome job tonight, by the way. You did great. That verse of Scripture that she presented, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the work of God." And it goes, we continue on. It says that, to make, verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We continue on in verse 11. It says, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Jesus, the one who has sanctified us, who has set us apart, who has saved us, and us who are sanctified, he's not afraid to call us brother. He's not afraid to call us sister. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him. Jesus Christ calls us brother or sister. We continue on, and it says, "Saying, I will declare unto thy name, unto my brethren in the midst of the church, which I sing praise unto thee." And it says, "And I begin, and again, I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Verse 14, it says, "For so as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So in other words, Jesus did something amazing, did He not? He took Himself, God, brought Himself down, humbled Himself a little bit lower than angels, became living like you and I, had to go through everything that you and I have to go through, had to sweat it like a dog outside in the sun like we have to, especially during the hot, humid summers. He felt everything that we had. And we continue on, and it says, "Through living and living a perfect life through death, He could destroy the power of death, that is, the devil." and deliver them who are through fear of death and were all the lifetime subject to bondage. Because of his death, he could deliver us who were subject to the bondage of sin and death. It says, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. See, he could have, you know, took a step down. But no, he went down all the way. He went down below the angels. He didn't take on the role of the angels. He took below it. Wherefore, or for verily he took on the nature, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born as a Jew, just as prophesied, just as God said it would happen. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then in verse 18, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to succor them. That word succor, it's another idea of help. He's able to help those that are being tempted. He's not... He is high above us, but yet he lowered himself down. He felt everything that we feel. He knows everything that we go through. He knows the temptation. He was tempted, but yet without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God that came and died for our sins, was born by virgin. He lived a perfect life, suffered, then died, and then rose again 3 days later. And we see Jesus Christ, who will one day reign. He has presented a way of an escape from our sin and what we have to face. When we are standing before God one day, by what thing can we say or do that he will say, come on in, welcome home? Can we work good enough? Can we say, Lord, I served you, I was faithful to you? No. He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can we say that I went to church? I went to church every Sunday. It was open. I think I was good enough. He says no. He has given us the standard. No, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What's the way we can get into heaven? What's the way we can stand before God justified? It's that way of escape that was printed, that salvation that was talked about in Hebrews chapter 2, of the man Jesus who came, lowered himself down, God himself, lowered himself down a little bit lower than the angels and died on our behalf, paid for our sin. And because of his death, we can have life, but if we do one thing, we trust in him. We believe that he did what he did. We know, we recognize our sinful debt, our need of escape. We go to him, seek his forgiveness, seek his salvation, and put our trust in what he did. Y'all, that was a message that I know that many of y'all have heard tonight. And as our musicians come forward for the invitation, I want you to think on that, because Ryan, that was so exciting, was it not?
Yeah.
Amen. Y'all, when he was talking about that, it really struck me, because how often do we get so kind of complacent, I guess, if that's the word we use? We don't remember that same excitement that was saw today of ours. Jesus Christ came within our heart.
page 11.